Good morning, church. Good to be back in church. We missed last couple of weeks, but yeah, I did attend last week online. Listen to John, others sort of messed up. I thought I was speaking from Hebrews. Anyway, so good morning all, especially a warm welcome to anyone who's new here or first time in church. A special welcome to you. Please stay back after the service so we could get to know you more. And for those of us who are regular, always happy to have you. And I hope we can continue the fellowship after the service. So in our study this year from the series, The Right Way Up, we've now entered a new portion. We're looking at the character of Abraham. And Jonah last week introduced us Abraham from Hebrews 11. Abraham is considered the father of a faith. And so in the coming 6 or 7 weeks, we'll continue to look at the life of Abraham, mostly from Genesis. And this week, we'll be looking at Abraham from Genesis, end of chapter 11, and look through in chapter 12. And so before we begin, I just thought let's read the Word of God together, and we'll do it slightly different this time. I just thought, you know, if you got your Bibles, have it open to Genesis chapter 12. If you got a Bible app, it's all the more easy. You can also switch to the version that I'm reading from, NIV. And so what we'll do is we'll read alternately. I'll read the odd numbered verses, and you can read together the even numbered ones. Genesis 12. Now this is the word of God. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show.
I will make you into a great nation.
I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you."
So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran.
He took his wife, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land.
The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord.
Then Abram set out and continued towards Negev.
Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe.
As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are.
When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live.
Say you are my sister so that I'll be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you."
When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman.
And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace.
He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, manservants and maidservants.
But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai.
So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife?
Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go."
Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had.
Let's pray. Father God, we come to you because you are our God. And Father, we are so thankful for giving us your word through which you reveal yourself to us, you direct us, you lead us, you guide us. And we are thankful for your grace to us, Lord, and most especially for your Son Jesus who came down from heaven, who atoned for our sins, and who has granted us his righteousness. And so, Father, this morning as we come to you to hear from your word, we want to meet you, Lord. We want to know you, and we want to know your will for our lives. So So I just pray that your Holy Spirit will work powerfully through us to make us into people who are the right way up in the community that you placed us in. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, Father Abraham, what's the thing that comes to mind when you hear of Abraham, the character of Abraham in the Bible? Now, for most of us, when we hear of Abraham, the first thing that comes to mind is his faith. Abraham is considered the father of faith. But when you study Abraham's life closely through, especially in Genesis, before you come to see the lessons of faith from Abraham, what Abraham's life teaches us is about salvation. What do I mean by that? You see that if you're studying the character of Abraham from the Bible, you only see Abraham's true saving faith stand up in chapter 15, chapter 15, verse 6, where we encounter this great verse attributed to Abraham, that Abraham believed the Lord and he, that is God, credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham's saving faith, you can say, is seen from chapter 15 onwards. So what do we see in these initial chapters about Abraham in chapters 12 through to 14? What we see here is God's grace in the life of Abraham. We sure see glimpses of Abraham's faith here and there, but it surely is not the true saving faith. What we see here in abundance is God's grace in Abraham's life. And so when we understand God's grace, then we understand God's faith, Abraham's faith. And we get a complete picture of the salvation in the Old Testament. You see, in the New Testament, one of the clearest statement of faith is read in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, where we read that, "For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, but it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast." See, according to Paul, salvation is by grace through faith. Yeah. So what does that mean? What does it mean that salvation is by grace? It means it is something that we most certainly do not deserve. Everyone who gets saved most certainly do not deserve it. Salvation is also through faith. What does that mean? It means that it is not by works. God doesn't give salvation based on our merit, based on we earning it. He gives it to those who trust and believe in him. So salvation is by grace, undeserved, through faith, unmerited. And the two has to work together. You see, Abraham's life, we'll see, is first a picture of grace, and then of faith. And so it's before we get to the part of faith in Abraham's life, it is important for us to understand God's grace in Abraham's life. You see, why is that so important for us to understand God's grace in our lives? Because today there are so many people, even in Christian circles, who elevate faith so much that they minimize grace. And both has always to be kept in a balance. If you swing the pendulum to one side, then you're going to mess up salvation completely. You see, now don't get me wrong, faith is an important component. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is absolutely important. But if you only push faith at the exclusion of grace, then you'll find yourself in a horrible situation in your walk with God. And this is what I mean. Suppose, you remove grace from the equation. You say that God offers salvation or blessing based on your faith alone. So what happens when you stumble? What happens when there's a moment of confusion, when you're doubting, when you fall on temptation and you don't trust God fully? If there is no grace in the equation, does that mean God has left you? That God has abandoned you? Because if your theory says that God is only gracious as long as you have faith, then God basically has departed. Now, incidentally, that's a flaw. Many Christians, even fall into. You know, they listen to these you know, televangelists, there's many of the charismatic preachers who offer healing of God or prosperity of God as long as you have faith. And if the blessing they offer does not come true, and then the problem is with your faith, they say, your lack of faith. And so it is an emphasis on faith, but it completely ignores God's grace. It overlooks the fact that God's salvation is first by grace and then through faith. And God didn't see faith in you first before deciding to offer you grace. And God offered grace and then asked for faith. In fact, even faith, we know, is actually a gift from God. It says in Ephesians 2:8, you know, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Okay. I'm not minimizing, again, you know, not minimizing the importance of faith. It is absolutely essential. But I just want us to remember that our faith is also part of God's grace. You know, you are not holding on to your faith. God is. Now, you want to see a quick example of that in the New Testament, if you want, you know, before we get to Abraham's life. You know, look at the conversation of Jesus with Peter at the Last Supper in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we read this conversation. You know, Jesus says, Simon, Simon. You know, here Jesus is referring to Peter. Jesus calls Peter Simon, especially when he's not behaving like a child of God. You know, Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You see, Peter is a classic example of what I'm referring to here. You know, for all practical purposes, Peter was one of the closest disciples of Jesus. In fact, he claimed that he's ready to die for Jesus. But what did he do? You remember the story. You know, for all extensive purposes, you know, actually, Peter failed in his faith. Not once, not twice, but three times. You know, on that D-Day, which they had been preparing for all these 3 years, when a little servant girl comes and asks Peter, he denies his faith. He denies that he knows Jesus. But God did not remove grace from Peter. You know, did Peter lose all that God had promised him? No. He did not. You know, even when Jesus came back from his resurrection, he didn't tell Peter, you know, I have had enough with you. I'll build my church using someone else. No. Jesus had told Peter from the beginning that he has prayed for Peter. And that even if Peter would fail, Jesus will help him to hold on to the faith. And we saw that. You know, Jesus used Peter as one of the pioneer disciples to build his church. You see, if it is not your faith which secures God's grace, it is God's grace that secures your faith. Peter was an excellent example of that. And we'll see Abraham too in our passage this week, the same. Abraham, of course, is called the father of faith. But this morning I want us to see that were it not for God's grace, you know, we would not have known Peter as the father of faith. It was the grace of God that secured Abraham's faith and not the faith of Abraham that secured God's grace. So what I've done is divided the text we have into three divisions. So I call the first one, God's grace in calling Abraham, 11:31 and 32. The second division, God's grace in blessing Abraham, 12:1-9. And the third division, God's grace in protecting Abraham, 12:10-20. Now the actual scripture portion for this week starts from the end of chapter 11, 31 and 32, where we read the family line of Abraham. Now, if you're keen to read a bit more, you know, when you get time, read through from verse 10 of chapter 11, where you see the whole lineage of Abraham. Now, I'll just summarize it quickly for you. You know, Abraham's father was Terah. Now, Terah had three sons, Abraham, Haran, and Nahor. Haran had a son named Lot. And Haran, he died early, so Lot, Abraham's nephew, was kind of adopted son of Abraham. You'll see that, you know, Abraham took Lot along when he went to Canaan. And Sarai also, Abraham's wife, was also in a way, was actually a half-sister of Abraham, because she, her father was also Terah, but from a different wife. And so Abraham married Sarai, And we read in the Bible that she was 65 years old, and the Bible says she was barren when Abraham left Haran for Canaan. So this Terah, the father of Abraham, and his whole family lived in the Ur of Chaldeans. Now, Ur was a highly advanced port city in the mouth of Euphrates River by the Persian Gulf. The archaeological remains commonly considered to be from the city of Ur revealed their wealth, their power, their idolatry. Now, why I'm telling all of this? Just to state the fact that, you know, Terah or Abraham and the whole family, they were not godly people. They were not the ones seeking God. You know, they were after the wealth and riches, and they were steeped in idol worship. In fact, Joshua tells us about Terah in Joshua 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants." And so all this to say that God called Abraham not because he was a righteous man. He wasn't looking for God. He was a pagan worshiper. He didn't deserve God's favor in any way. And on top of that, we also read that Abraham and Sarai, they were unable to have any children. Now that, of course, is not a disqualification in any way, but you know, you'd assume that if God were to make a great nation of this couple, he would at least choose a couple that they were capable of having children. And so Abraham was in no way qualified to God's calling. And so why did God call Abraham? It's purely because of his grace. And so that is always why God chooses people. You see, he purposely chooses the hard cases. He chooses the ones who are weak, the one who are lost, the sinful ones. Because when God does his work in them, then it is all the more glorifying to him. And so before we go further into the life of the father of our faith, Abraham, remember that God chose Abraham despite what he was. And the doctrines of grace call it unconditional election. That is to say that there was no reason for God to choose anyone except for his grace. And that was true of salvation in Abraham's case, and that is true of salvation today. You know, who here can claim that he or she deserved to be called by God? You know, who here can claim that he or she meets the prerequisites to be God's child? You know, none of us can. You know, God chose you and me, and he called you and me despite of who we are or who we were. Now, if you are here this morning, or if you are listening into this message online and never heard God's calling to you and never answered God's calling, you know, listen in to God's call to Abraham. Maybe God is calling you this time. You know, you see, God's election is unconditional. It was for Abraham. It is for you and for me. And God is demonstrating his grace. And so never shun his unconditional grace. You know, he will give you the faith to hold on to him. Don't say, you know, I'll believe God when I have enough faith. You say, cling on to his grace today, and he will give you the faith to believe in him. Okay, so having seen God's grace in calling Abraham, let's look at God's grace over his blessing of Abraham in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 12. Remember that just because he has called does not mean that he automatically gives all the blessing unconditionally. You see, grace always comes with an expectation. You know, in Ephesians 2:10, we read, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So what is the expectation of Abraham? That he would leave his country, he would leave his relatives, he would leave his father's house. Now, does that sound familiar? In the New Testament, we read Jesus telling the same. Then Jesus said to his disciple, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And there are many, many other similar verses in the Bible. You see, the call to follow God is the same today as it was in the time of Abraham. Now, for most of us, you know, we may not have to literally leave our homes and our families and our country and so on. For some, it may be. But what it means is that we have to leave the ways of the world. Yeah? The call to follow God is a call to forsake the ways of the world. It always has been, and it always will be. Yeah? And this is the requirement. You see, blessing is there, but there is a cost to receive it. We are on a journey to a better place, but to get to that better place, we have to leave the old behind. And that is what God required of Abraham, and that is what God requires of us. And so let me just run through the blessing of God, blessing God promised Abraham. First he said, I will make you into a great nation. Abraham's nation, we know, Israel, would be a great nation because of their unique relationship with God. And then he said, I will bless you. The goodness of God would bless Abraham personally. Then he said, I will make your name great. You know, Abraham, or later known as Abraham, is also called the father of many nations. You know, he's called a prophet, a mighty prince, a man of God, a father, a friend of God, a father of those who believe, man of faith. So God made him a great person. Then he said, I'll make you to be a blessing. And God's blessing came with the responsibility to share his goodness, to bless others. He said, I'll bless those who bless you. You know, Abraham's people would be so identified with God that anyone who be kind to them, be generous to them, is basically showing generosity, kindness towards God. At the same time, he said, I will curse whoever curses you. Likewise, to curse Abraham's people was equivalent to cursing God. You see, throughout history, we have seen that. You know, whenever countries or nations have afflicted the Jews, they have invariably suffered. And then he said, I will make all the peoples on earth be blessed through you. You know, God called Abraham out of the nations that had gone their own evil way. And through Abraham's nation, all can know these gifts. What are some of the gifts we can think of? You know, he's given us his word, God's word. And God preserved his revelation of himself in the scriptures through Abraham's descendants. And he has given us the Lord Jesus Christ from the lineage of Abraham. So what we see here again is that God is not only called Abraham, he blessed Abraham unlike anybody else. And we all reap the blessing to this day. You can talk about the blessing of nations. You know, just open up the world map and look at the different nations, and you'll find that the rich, the prosperous nations have always had a Christian heritage. Yeah, and it has moved over centuries, you see, even to this day. And it will remain the same. You know, the more we go away from Christianity, the society will decay. And that is true of old times. It is true forever. And so here's the reality. God chooses, God blesses, and God atones for those who are his. Why does he do that? Because of his grace. None of us deserved it. God did it for you. When he chose you and he called you and he saved you, and it was totally unmerited, undeserved, and he just did it because of his grace. And so what does Abraham do in response? We read in verse 4 through 9. Abraham believed God, but you know, you can see partial disobedience was marking his initial walk in faith. God's call included risk, and Abraham responded with half steps of obedience. First, he went with his father. He was asked to go to Canaan. He settled down in Haran. Then when he moved from Haran for Canaan, he brought his nephew Lot along with him, even though and his possession, even though he was asked to leave everything and go and so on. So, but all through that, God remained faithful to Abraham. He continued to work in Abraham's life to grow his faith and to accomplish his own plans. Now, you have to remember that this is the account of life of Abraham that Moses is telling the Israelites as they came out of Egypt. And why was Moses reminding them of this? Because their father Abraham, he himself struggled with faith just like they did. You know, he was not in full obedience to God at all times. And the fact is, we all struggle with our wavering faith all the time, even when we desire to obey, to believe God. And God knows that. And he guides his children in his grace and in his mercy. And so we see this next in Abraham's case in verses 6 and 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I'll give you this land. See, until now, the Lord had only told Abraham to go to a land that he'll show him. He hadn't told which is the land. But now he's reached the place and God says that this is the land that I'll give you, your offspring. And so what does Abraham do in response? We read that he built an altar there for the Lord and worshipped him. You see, God's expression of grace should always be followed by our expression of worship. Abraham is worshipping God here. And soon after that, in verses 8 and 9, we read once again that Abraham keeps moving again. He goes to the next place. And again, we read that Abraham built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. Now, does this mean that Abraham was now fully saved? No, he was not, because Genesis tells us precisely when Abraham was saved. As I said before, it's in Genesis 15:6 that he believed the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, why do I say that? Why is that so important? Because Abraham is not fully trusting God yet. You know, he's tasted God's faithfulness, but Abraham was not fully trusting God. And we can see that in the next incident that happens, we'll look into that. You see, there are many today, you know, who are willing to call upon the Lord. But that does not mean they are saved. One can call without believing, but one cannot believe without calling. You see, scripture speaks many times of false confession. Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. You know, Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So there are people who are willing to call on the name of the Lord without believing. You can walk into, Simon would tell you, you can walk into a hospital today and, you know, share the gospel, and people are willing to listen to God's calling. But are they willing to fully trust him? Are they willing to fully obey him? You see, and that's where Abraham is as of now. It is not that his confession is false, but it is not a saving one. His faith has not matured it. Now, why is that important to understand? Because in all of our Christian journey, we have gone through that stage, you know, or we may be going through that. You know, we may not have realized it, we may not have known it. You know, once upon a time, all of us were separated from God. And God did, as he began to plow Abraham's heart, he plowed our heart. You know, he began to show things about himself. He began to show our sins. He began to show what forgiveness looked like. He began to show what understanding the God, word of God would look like. And then he began to reveal a little by little about himself. And then he softens our heart. And then he put in that seed. And that is the time when we decide to trust him or reject him. And so Abraham is still in that plowing section. Why is that important to understand? Because Abraham is still very vulnerable. You know, if it was all for about Abraham and his faith, you know, he's going to fail drastically. But Abraham is not just saved through faith. He is saved first by grace. Now, let's get to the point of all this in the final division in verses 10 through to 20. As we see God's protection of his blessing over Abraham. You know, verse 10 says, there was a famine in the land. And so here's the first sign of trouble coming in Abraham's life. You know, what does Abraham do? You know, does he turn to God? No. He just packs up and he leaves for Egypt. You know, you see, until now everything was well and good. You know, God called, Abraham obeyed, he followed. You know, God blessed him. He sets up an altar. Everything looks good. But in the first sign of trouble, what happens to Abraham? He says, goodbye, God. You know, this promised land doesn't have rain. You know, I'm going down to Egypt. And he didn't just go to Egypt. He didn't forsake the promised land. He also forsake his wife. You know, he was ready to give up Sarai. You see, whatever Abraham's faith was till now, it is now failing. Yeah, and all the blessing that God had promised him is now in major jeopardy. You see, if God was to save Abraham because of his faith, the salvation of Abraham is now out of the window because he has abandoned the land that God asked him to go to, and he has abandoned the wife that God had given him, through whom God was to give him many descendants. So once again, we see God's grace come into play in verse 17. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarai. You see what happened? You know, Abraham wasn't protecting grace by his strong faith. God was protecting Abraham's faith by his great grace. If it was up to Abraham, he just pulled a Peter right now. You know, he denied God three times. He just got a little hard and Abraham just woke and he flew. He lost his land, he lost his life, and he's content to go back to his old ways. You know, he's happy because he knows the Pharaoh is giving him wealth and treasures, and he's going back to his old ways. But God won't let that happen because God is the protector of his blessing. See, God is holding Abraham. He is preserving Abraham. He is securing Abraham. God is protecting the promise that he has made. And so when you look at Abraham in chapter 12, you do not find a man of faith yet, yeah, but you find a man who's received much grace. See, this man wasn't worthy of obtaining anything that God was offering. He wasn't even capable of holding on to what God had given him. But that's okay, because Abraham was being saved by grace. And that is what salvation looks like. You see, it is God selecting unworthy sinners who have offended him in every possible way and then making a promise that he himself will protect. You know, totally unwanted, totally gracious. And that is God. And let me tell you what that means for you and for me. You know, it means rest. It means assurance. You know, so many people today live in this state of constant panic of doing something to make themselves worthy for God. And so he will accept him. And they live in fear of doing something wrong and messing up life. But the fact is, you know, your faith was never strong enough to hold on to the grace of God. It is God's grace that holds your faith. It doesn't fail because he doesn't let it fail. It doesn't leave because he doesn't let it leave. You know, so it doesn't matter if you, like Peter, or if in a moment of weakness, you denied the Lord three times, or like Abraham, you ran away from God's promise, because God is protecting his promise to you. You know, God was securing Abraham, God is securing you, and that is his grace. We are saved by grace. And so what God is promising in your life, he is going to do, not because of your strong faith, but because of his abounding grace. If you're walking through life depending on how strong your faith is, then you're missing the joy of your salvation, because you're overlooking how great God's grace is in your life. And so I'll just leave you with this verse once again, from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Let me pray. Father God, we just praise you, Lord, for your word, which comforts us, which assures us, which helps us to rest in you. Help us, Lord, always to remember that your grace is abounding. It is sufficient. It is enough for us. And help us to realize grace in our life so that we can walk in faith. In your Son's name, amen. So that ends our time together, especially for people online, and we'll now enter into a time of open worship, praise, before we partake in the elements of communion. So I'll leave it open for you to praise and worship.